If there was one subject that I could ask you that we probably all would agree that we need more of, it's the title of Brother Freeman's discourse. And that title is Character Development. Brother Freeman.
Again, thank you, Brother Russ. And again, brethren, we do appreciate the opportunity to serve the class here, and we are looking forward to more fellowship this afternoon. I know that Brother Jesuit, Brother Art, has, I saw it on the internet, where the character development booklet of whatever it was that he put out there. And then I said, this is the talk that I'm giving. They know more about it than I will. But anyway, for these next few minutes, we're going to talk about character development and what is the standard that's required. We're going to look at the growth and development process. And we're going to look at also what qualities are essential in developing character. And then, very last, we're going to look at what the promise is if these qualities are developed. Character. A definition of character from the dictionary. The combination of qualities or traits that distinguishes an individual or group or personality. Another one is any distinguishing attribute, characteristic or property. A detailed description of a person's qualities or abilities. I always like the January 8th manner. It kind of gives you an indication what the consecrated should be like, and I know we all fall short. I know I do. But on the January 8th manner text, it reads, well, the scripture, I'll read that first. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. According to the scriptural standard, the elect church of Christ should be the most polished, the most refined, the most polite, the most generous, the most kind of all the people in the world. And should be all these in the most absolute sense. Not in the mere sense of an outward form and appearance of kindness, gentleness, etc., that is so common in the world, but a gentleness, a kindness proceeding from the heart, proceeding from an appreciation of the Lord's Spirit and the Spirit of the truth, the Spirit of love, and the Spirit of justice also. We're going to spend these next few minutes on how we do this, the growth and development process. In reprint 44:17, Brother Russell writes, the word character in Greek is exactly the same as in English. Originally, it was the name given to a sculptor's tool, the forming chisel used in the development of the Greek statuary. Gradually, the word broadened in its meaning to include not only the tool used, but the tooling process, the formation or shaping of the sculptures. Gradually, also, it came to signify the peculiarities or characteristics of a piece of sculpture. The word today, in its English usage, has reached a still higher plane and associates itself with the divine character, which is the perfect example, and also with humanity as it possesses more or less of the divine characteristics. When the Apostle Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 1 of Christ being the express image of the Father's person, the phrase express image in the Greek is the word character. Our Lord Jesus, through whom the Father has spoken to mankind, was the express image, the character likeness of the Heavenly Father, full of grace and truth. The Father, in inviting a little flock to join our ship with the Redeemer in glory, honor, and immortality, has decreed, foreordained, that the elect must all be conformed to the likeness of his dear Son, who was the character likeness of himself in Romans 8:29. And we'll read that again in a few moments. Question. What is this mark of character set before us by God? We'll find that in the reprint 2754. And we answer, it is state under various names. As, for instance, our Lord Jesus mentioned it when he said in Matthew 5:48, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. The same is mentioned by the Apostle Paul when he says that God predestinated that all who will be of the elect must be conformed to the image of his Son, as in Romans 8:29 again. The same mark is mentioned again by the Apostle Paul when he says, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And again he tells us that love is the fulfilling of the law. So here then we have an aggregated definition of what constitutes the mark of Christian character in the elect. It is godliness, Christ-likeness, love. The requirement, therefore, would seem to be that the Lord's people, holy and elect, must attain to the same character or disposition of love that God possesses and that was manifested also by our Lord Jesus. But someone may ask, someone may say, how can we ever hope to attain to so high a standard or mark of character as this? That we should love as God loves, as Christ loves. We answer that we need never hope to attain to this high standard as respects the flesh. For so long as we are in these mortal bodies and obliged to use our brains, we will necessarily be more or less opposed by the selfishness which through the fall has come to have such complete possession of our race through the mental, moral, and physical derangements incidental to 6,000 years of depravity. In reprint 1807, we read, perfection of being and perfection of character are two different things. Perfection of being and perfection of character are two different things. Perfection of being is the work of God, while perfection of character is the work of the intelligent new creature. Adam was a perfect being, but in the work of character building, he failed and lost his perfection. Our characters cannot be developed wholly without trial. It is like a plant. At first, it is very tender. It needs an abundance of the sunshine of God's love, frequent watering with the showers of his grace, much cultivating through the applied knowledge of his character as a good foundation for faith and inspiration to obedience. And then, when thus developed, under these favorable conditions, it is now ready for the pruning hand of discipline. And it is also able to endure some hardness. And little by little, as strength and character is developed, The tests applied to it serve only to develop more strength, beauty, and grace until it is finally fixed, developed, established, perfected through suffering. A good illustration in reprint 5081, and that has to do with crystallization of character, and up under the subheading, submission is the first requisite, patient endurance is the second. A good illustration of the process of character development and crystallization is afforded by the work of a potter. First, he must select the right kind of clay. For some clays would produce very coarse ware. Others would crack or warp at the drying, and still others would not stand the intense heat. Having selected the proper clay, the potter subjects it to very many processes of grinding, mixing, and wetting until it comes from the mill a soft plastic mass of the consistency of tough dough, ready for the potter's use. Then comes the molding into the article desired. The dish is formed or shaped with care and then dried. Next, it is placed in the kiln and fired with an intense heat for 2 or 3 days and nights. Then, it requires a long time to cool before it can be removed from the kiln. But even then, it is only a porous, leaky vessel, altogether unfit for use, until it has been dipped into a liquid glaze or slip, which it readily absorbs. Again, it is subjected to the heat of the glaze kiln, which not only melts the glaze, but converts it into a perfectly transparent glaze all over the surface, making the article beautifully smooth and comely. But if the vessel is a very choice porcelain, to make still more attractive to the eye by decorations, the ornamentation and gilding must be done at this stage. And the vessel must again be placed in the kiln for a third firing. Some vessels, which have stood all the other tests, fail at this point and are cast into the waste heap. But if the vessel passes successfully the last test, it is ready for the service for which it was designed. In reprint 5519, we find how character is built. Our Lord in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 states, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." In verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." In verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." In laying up treasure in our minds, in our hearts, we are building character. When we come to render up our account as new creatures, our characters will decide whether we shall be esteemed worthy to be of the little flock, of the large little flock, that is. Only those who have laid up treasure or a character like that of our Lord Jesus Christ, our pattern, will be fit for an inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. So our eternal destiny, therefore, will be decided by the way in which we now use our minds and the thoughts which we now accumulate. We stated a moment ago we talked about Adam, but let's look at a little more on that in reprint 5082. Character may be viewed from two different standpoints, or rather Russell states. When Adam was created, as I stated earlier, he was a man of great and good character, crowned with glory and honor. He was perfect. He was in the image of God. There is a difference, however, between a character thus given and one that is developed and tested by the exercise of free will. Our Heavenly Father desires that His intelligent creatures exercise their wills. Therefore, instead of giving Adam a part of his own character likeness and eliminating that which we call moral choice, He chose to give Adam his character likeness, including free moral agency. So God created man in His own image. In reprint 11:13, at Christian Growth, there is a philosophy in the growth and development of Christian character, just as truly as in the growth and development of vegetation. And the more we acquaint ourselves with the natural processes and conditions of development and growth in either case, the better we will understand how to cultivate and to secure the desirable end, maturity and luxuriant fruitfulness. The laws of nature are true and faithful in all their operations. And nonetheless true are the operations of moral law in the growth and development of moral character. Under proper conditions and with proper cultivation, the character will grow and develop in accordance with fixed laws and will become beautiful and fruitful in blessings to self and to others. Lacking the necessary cultivation, even under favorable natural conditions, it would be useless and fruitless. In 1906, the reprint 1906, spiritual law is fixed, is as fixed in its principles and its operations as is physical law. If it were not so, the physical could not be so frequently used as it is for illustrations of spiritual things, as we find in the scriptures. For instance, in spiritual life, as revealed in the scriptures, we have duplicated that principle so well known in physical law of growth and development. First the blade, then the ear, and afterward the full corn in the ear. First the infant, then the boy, and afterward the full-grown man. A process of development. First the babe in Christ, then the growing child, the young man, and finally the full stature of a man in Christ. In Hebrews 5, Chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. 1 John, chapter 2, verses 12 and 14. Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verses 13 and 15. In each case, there is also a marked similarity in the process of development. As in nature, both plant and animal life are sustained by appropriate nourishment, food, light, heat, air, etc. Thus strengthening them to perform the various functions of their being. So the spiritual new creatures in Christ must have and appropriate proper nourishment that they may continue to live and to grow. There is this difference, however, this difference to be observed between the physical and the spiritual life and the processes of development, that is, that the former matures quickly, while the latter is of slow growth, a plant that will bloom in all eternity. The question is asked, why are trials permitted? Why are trials permitted? In reprint 5878, Brother Russell states, referring specifically to Job 34:29, when he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? Affliction is no proof of God's disfavor. Job was not a great sinner. On the contrary, he was a true prophet of God. He was one whom the Bible tells us God especially loved. And this is shown in Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 19 and 20. Again, in James 5:11, the apostle states, ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy, in James 5:11. So it is true that Job's trouble could not have come upon him had God not permitted it. If God had wished him to have quietness, then no one could have caused him trouble. But he permitted trial to come to test his servant, just as he permits trouble to come upon the church, and as he permitted to come upon his well-beloved son. He permitted that man should do all manner of evil against his son, should scoff at him, spit upon him, smite him, scourge him, and finally crucify him. The Lord has not always given quietness in these cases, but often trouble. Is a servant above his master? No, brethren. God allows certain trials to come upon you and I. Why? Because he desires them to trust him where they cannot trace him. He wants us to have unwavering faith in him, so that the true child of God can truly say, when God giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? We recognize that there is a certain quietness and rest of heart that all the saints enjoy. We realize this even when he permits severe trouble. The Apostle Paul, in his epistle to the Hebrews, says, we who have believed do enter into rest. In reprint 5879, trouble is necessary to our proving. Trouble is necessary to our proving. The Heavenly Father allows various kinds of trouble to come upon us, that these may develop and prove our characters. It is a part of the divine plan to permit us to have experiences of affliction. Let's look at Psalms 34, 19 and 20. Psalms 34, 19 and 20. Here we find many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Turn with me, if you will, to 119 of the same book, verses 67, 71, and 75. Verse 67 of Psalms 119. Here the psalmist writes, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep thy word." And verse 71. Here the psalmist writes, "It is good for me that I was afflicted." Why? "That I may learn thy statutes." And verse 75, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me." So, brethren, when we see the Lord's people in trouble or on trial today, we're not to say that God is against them. We are each to demonstrate our willingness to suffer according to His will, and often to suffer unjustly. Our Lord set us an example of cheerful patience, submission to God's will. You and I are to walk in His footsteps, and we have the example of the apostles. When trials and persecutions came upon them, when trials and persecutions came upon them, we have that example. So here again, brethren, trouble is not necessarily a sign of disfavor of God. On the contrary, we know that, as we stated a moment ago in 34:19 of Psalms, many are the afflictions of the righteous, and that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution in 2 Timothy 3:12. The truth will cost us something, brother. Faithfulness to the Lord will cost us much. As the apostle states in Hebrews 12:8, "If ye be without chastisement," that is discipline and training, "then ye are illegitimate and not sons." If God gives peace of heart, who can upset the one who is thus in harmony with God, in whom the peace of heart is ruling? This, then, is the greatest blessing of all. We find in Acts 14:22 a few scriptures here that we want to read. In Acts 14:22, you can read that yourself, but it is, the new nature can only be developed, educated, crystallized through test and fiery trials. The way to glory must be a narrow way, and there must be something permitted to make it so. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution
This is why the Lord tells us the way is hard. That leads to life. And few there be that find it.
Developing our characters is, as in Psalms 45:14, that's some of the painstaking fine needlework that we find in that particular scripture. We're being prepared. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Our Lord tells us in John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation. But the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:17, it worketh for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. The work of grace for the church during this gospel age is to transform our perverted characters and reestablish them in the divine character, love. And that's in reprint 2022. In case you want to note that. Whoever fails of attaining this character development fails of obtaining the will of God concerning him and must necessarily fail of winning the prize set before us in the gospel. But since our transformation of mind or will is not accompanied by a physical transformation or restitution, it follows that so long as we are in the flesh, we shall be obliged to contend against its inherited weaknesses and its dispositions to selfishness and sin. But this sharp and continual conflict not only selects a special overcoming class, but serves to develop the desired character more quickly than will the more easy processes of the millennial age. In consequence, while it will require nearly 1,000 years for the world's perfecting, the perfecting of the saints in character may be accomplished in a few years under the special sharp discipline and the special course of instruction designed for the little flock. But whether in a few years or many years, and whether with little or much friction of adversity, the transformation and polishing of character must be accomplished. This love-likeness of our wills to the will of God is the end to be sought, if we would finish our course with joy and with good hopes for the eternal glory. What will be the result? Time is catching up on us. Let's look at, move over the rest of these scriptures. Our spiritual development and we want to notice here, brethren, let's go to the 1 Peter. I think you know where we're going, 1 Peter 1. We'll look at this process of addition here. 2 Peter, 2 Peter, I'm sorry. 2 Peter 1:4. For by these he has granted us to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. What we're going to focus on for these next few minutes is, if ye do these things, the things that we're going to read here, those eight qualities, if you do these things, the promise is that ye shall never fall. If you do these things, you shall never fall. If ye do. Conditional. The weight of this whole passage lies in the doing. If ye do. Note some of the parallel passages here, if we will. In James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You will notice here that the apostle is showing that the one who is merely a hearer of the word, that is, a justified or even consecrated believer, not going on to do the truth, would be practicing self-deception, which is the worst form of being deceived as shown in the above passage, James 1:22. Note again in Romans 2:13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers. Remember, if ye do these things, those eight elements, you shall never fall. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Again, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, in Matthew 7:21. Note the apostle's statement in James 1:25. James 1:25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Again, in John 15:14, here he says, ye are my friends. The word if is there again, conditional. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You say, I am more than a friend. Someone may say that I'm more than a friend. I am a relative of the Savior, a brother. That is what you say, but what does he say? He says, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Matthew 12:50. Remember, our Lord told us what constituted the difference between a wise man and one that was foolish, a man that was foolish. He said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not
shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. The difference did not lie in the only one of them that only one of them heard. They both heard. But one put the truth into his life. He acted upon what he heard. He was a doer. In Matthew 7:24-27. The other dilly-dallied, was indifferent, a fool here, it says. The lesson, again, if ye do. And we're going to look at those eight elements shortly. Again, in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. 1 Timothy 4:16. We not only need to watch ourselves, but also to continue in the doctrine. We must not hear the voice of strangers or follow them, as in we see John 10:10, verses 4 and 5. Do you know the Lord? He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 2:4. We must do the Lord's will unto the end. Again, in the text, if ye do these things. We continue, and besides this, giving all diligence, we're going to do a process of addition here, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brother kindness, love. Thus we build up the new spiritual creature by adding these elements, which make a Christian character, and so develop it. Now let us look at these elements. Faith is the foundation. Without faith, we know, it is impossible to please God. Then add virtue, Christian fortitude. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And he answers, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that reverence the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. Now notice again, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. These are the elements of Christian fortitude. Add knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no more priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Hosea 4:6. You might want to look at Isaiah 5:13 also. Temperance, the next element. Self-control. Let your moderation be known unto all men. This touches every phase of life. Philippians 4:5. Add patience. In your patience, possess ye your souls. In Luke 21:19.
knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. For we have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. Let's add godliness. In 1 John 3:3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Brotherly kindness. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. John 13:35. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Also in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 20. Now we're going to add love. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, which hate you, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 and 35. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. In Romans 13, chapter 13, verse 10. So here the apostle says, if ye do these things, and if ye do, ye shall never fall. What a promise. Is it, if you do these things perfectly? No, brethren. Add to your faith. It must all be added and not done in a moment, but it's a life work. We shall never fail if we continue to add. If you do these things, you shall never fail. And the time we see it's running out, but let's look at this. We're going to move over here. So here, notice, the security lies in the doing. If ye do these things. Here the way is made plain. If ye do these things, the victory is assured. Ye shall never fall. The way is made plain. Victory is assured. If you do these things. We're going to close with a poem. The Transformation. I don't know if it's in the Poems of Dawn, I believe it is. But I was looking at the Our Most Holy Faith booklet, and I think it's page 545. To the potter's house I went down one day and watched him while molding the vessels of clay. And many a wonderful lesson I drew as I noted the process the clay went through. Trampled and broken, downtrodden and rolled, to render more plastic and fit for the mold. How like the clay that is human, I thought, when in heavenly hands to perfection brought. For self must be cast as the dust at his feet, before it is ready for service made meet. And pride must be broken, and self-will lost, all laid on the altar, whatever the cost. But lo, by and by, a delicate vase of wonderful beauty and exquisite grace. Was it once
the vile clay? Oh, yes. Yet how strange. The potter hath wrought such a marvelous change. Not a trace of the earth nor mark of the clay. The fires of the furnace have burned them away. Wondrous skill of the potter. The praise is his due, in whose hands to perfection and beauty it grew. Thus, with souls lying still, content in God's hand, that do not his power of working withstand, they are molded and fitted a treasure to hold. Vile clay now transformed into purest of gold. May the Lord add his blessings.